All right, let's turn together tonight to Nehemiah chapter 2. Lord willing, we're going to conclude chapter 2 tonight. We've spent several Wednesday nights moving through this chapter. It's such an important chapter because it lays out the groundwork of everything that's going to happen from chapter 3 to the end of the book. Chapter 2 is a pivotal passage of Scripture, and we don't want to fly through it too quickly. We want to receive what the Lord has for us tonight. We're going to be beginning tonight at verse 11, and we'll read through the end of the chapter, Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went, and what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me, and they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us, and said, What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them, and said unto them, The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this wonderful passage of Scripture. And we ask, dear Father, that as we study it, that our hearts might be knit with thy heart, that we might receive the application that would be beneficial to us. Lord, we need strengthening in the midst of the years. Lord, as we minister to boys and girls at Santa Rosa Christian School and in Grace Bible Church Sunday School, and as we minister the Word in our Sunday School classes, and as we have opportunity to share the gospel with those that are lost, Lord, we need to be strengthened. We need to be encouraged in the way. And we pray to our Heavenly Father that as we face things in our own lives, that we would not be quick to grieve and quick to be depressed, but rather, Father, be quick to be strengthened by thy hand, that we might be able to tell others, as Nehemiah said, of the good hand of God upon us. Lord, we pray that your word would go forth in power tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The last time we dealt with the enemies of Nehemiah in Jerusalem, we talked about the three infamous enemies in verse 19, sharing with you the background of the hatred against Israel, how it was not simply limited to the generation present, but went back several generations, this hatred. The Sanballat the Horonite is from what tribe or what group of people? Can anyone remember? If you know what it is, just shout it out. It starts with an M. Not the Midianite. Moabites, yeah. Remember that Moab was the son that was born to Lot and his daughter, his oldest daughter. Then we have Tobiah the Ammonite. Of course, Ammonite was the second son that was born to Lot and his youngest daughter. So we have the family of the Moabites here. And then we have Geshem the Arabian. And oh, how we have had the hatred of the Arabian against the children of Israel. Folks, I hope that you understand the things that are happening in our generation. America has been the superpower now for 70 years. But we are finding now very quickly that the focal point of power is moving away from America, and it's resting over Asia, and it's resting over the Far East. Now that's no accident, because we've always known that when the end times come, the Scriptures deal with Asia and the Far East. Where is the West? Well, we have references to them, the Sea Watch continents, but that's it. We're not told of any specific world power, and we are seeing today, and all reports now are that China and Asia, that includes India, that includes the Middle Eastern area, they will be leading the world economies, and America will become the number three power in the world within the next 10 years. Now you think about that. We're used to being on top of things, but now we're going to be the ones that are under others. You heard about China tapping into our Defense Department, actually tapped in the computers of the Secretary of Defense. 70 years ago, that would have been an act of war. What are we doing? We're playing kid gloves. We don't want to waken up the lion over there. And then we have the world economies in India, especially with the technology. Our technology in the United States is based out of India. You go to India and there's Dell computers, there's Compaq computers, there's every major computer corporation that we see their names here in America, but all of the parts are being made in India. They are becoming a growing world economy, and this is according to prophecy, folks. And we know that there is a hatred in these areas for what nation? Israel. Israel. And they are linked to the Arabs. You find that who is building the nuclear reactors in the most dangerous regions of the world? In Pakistan, you've got Russia building reactors, empowering those nations that are now third world nations, which will be primary nations at the time that Antichrist comes to power. We need to see things shaping up, folks. We need to understand our times. We don't know the day nor the hour when Jesus Christ will come, but we can certainly see what's happening. What a wake-up call for America, but I'm afraid that we're too fast asleep. That we're the Rumpelstiltskin of all the nations. We are sound asleep. We have no clue. Think about the plot that was disrupted that was going to go after our American troops in Germany. How that was disrupted today. They were going to send in suicide bombers in a Ramstein air base, and they were going to bomb places there at the airport in Frankfurt, Germany. And we see all this. What is the target? America. America. And yet it had to be the other people that found what was going on. We didn't have the intelligence in place. Now they've been sharing that with us, but what's to say that they're going to stop sharing that with us? And those that we're calling our friends are really our enemies. Saudi Arabia, Pakistan, China. These are all nations that we're trying to cozy up to, but they're not our friend. They're our enemies. And we need to be aware of those kind of things as God's people. As we see things shaping up, we need to see these things. Nehemiah could see what was going on. He could see right through the Moabites. He could see right through the Arabian that came up. They weren't his friends. And we need to be aware of that, and we need to understand also in regard to our Christian faith that we're going to face persecution. It's already happening. We face persecution. You stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be counted as an enemy of this world, and you're going to be counted as an enemy of religion. We find this taking place all across America, where Christians are now targets, and now under 50% of the nation considers itself Christian. It used to be in the 60 and 70 percentile. Now it's under 50%. All of these things are happening at once, folks, and we need to be like Nehemiah and be able to see and discern. After he meets Sanballat and Tobiah in verse 10, immediately we go to verse 11, "So I came to Jerusalem." Now this is the first time that Nehemiah has actually seen the city. He met Sanballat and Tobiah outside of town. He met them in the way before they made it to Jerusalem. Now he comes into Jerusalem, and he was there for 3 days. Kind of interesting. The number three in the Old Testament scriptures and also in the New Testament scriptures is an important number. We find that there are three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ was in the tomb for 3 days. The number three is significant. In the scripture, there are three groups of people in the Bible. There's the Jew, there's the Gentile, and what is the other group? The church. Three groups. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Over and over again, the Bible talks about the number three. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it talks about a threefold cord is not easily what? Broken. A threefold cord. So the number three is a picture of strength. How many enemies are listed in verse 19 of Nehemiah chapter 2? Three enemies. Three. Only two listed in verse 10. Then we see a third one added. And these were the three that combined together to fight against Israel, to fight against Jerusalem, and to fight against Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah takes 3 days before he begins to work and to move. Now, why is this significant? Well, presumably he took this time to pray, to think, and to get acquainted with a few men that were there. Here he was coming into town. He's a stranger. He doesn't know anybody that's there. And so he takes his time. He wants to find out who's who. He wants to find out who's with him and who's against him. That's an important thing to do. We should be deliberate in our dealings with men. We should be deliberate whenever it comes to situations that we arise. There is no virtue in running ahead and just doing something to say you got something done. Sometimes it's good to wait. Sometimes it's good, all right, Lord, we want to take our time as we go in. We want your leadership. We want to know what you have planned. We live in a society of haste. We're hasty. These blog lines, I get so disappointed reading bloggers. They're just hasty with their words. They're just churning out words as fast as they can. They got to comment on this, and they're just going on and on and on with their opinion. But the Bible says that a fool is known by the what? Multitude of his words. We live in the society of haste. Everything is in a hurry. Everything is in a rush. You go to the convenience store. It used to be where the old Elko store over here on Stewart Street, that used to be, you know, with the A-frame building. That used to be our gas station in Milton. And you would pull in there and you were never rushed at the gas station when I was growing up. Matter of fact, you were kind of hoping that things would speed along so you could move along to the next thing. But they would come out there, and the fellow would always come out, had a big rag stick. It looked like Gomer Pyle, you know, or Goober. I don't know which one it was. But they'd come out, and they would check your windshield wipers, and they would wash your windows, and they would go, they'd have the gas pumping, and they'd open up the hood and check all of your fluids. And no one was in a hurry. You wanted them to do those things, so you didn't have to. But today, I want to tell you something. If you're not moving from the time you get out of your car for the self-service station, you better look out. I mean, it's an amazing thing. They pull right up to your bumper. You can't get around it. They're waiting for you to get out of the way. Let's get moving. And if you lift your hood, look out. Don't lift your hood if somebody's behind you. I mean, they're going to start talking immediately. Oh, he's going to check his oil. Why is he checking his oil? You know, and they're just, it's just, and you can't talk to people. I get over here at the Sitco Stay, I'll see somebody from soccer, and there'll be cars just piled up right there, and they're ready for us to get out of there. Everything's in a rush. You eat your meals in a rush. You have to rush to the store. You have to rush back from the store. Everything is a rush. But Nehemiah took his time. This was important business. Whose business was this? It was God's business. God's business. We need to work on the fact in our 21st century speedy lives, we need to work on slowing down and being deliberate about the things of God. You see, that speediness carries over into our Bible time. That speediness carries over into our teaching of our children. We just don't have time anymore to teach them. We need to spend time with them and help them and show them the things of Christ and answer their questions. And we get into this speedy. The Lord's been dealing with my heart about this. That we get so wrapped up in what we've got to do that we forget about what's important. And when you forget about what's important, it doesn't matter how much you get done anymore. Because it's not important. You're not taking care of first things first. And so Nehemiah takes 3 days to lay out what he's going to do. And then he does something strange. Or maybe it's not strange. Look at verse 12. And I arose in the night, and I and a few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. He goes on a midnight journey. How many of you have had to work shift work or work late at night? Can you raise your hand? All right. When I grew up, my dad worked shift work. And there have been on occasions over the years that I'd go visit him out at work. Sometimes it'd be late at night. Maybe we were coming home from going to a game, or maybe we were going somewhere and we'd travel in and see Dad. And you know my dad. My dad goes at everything at 110%. And my dad was just as alert at 2 o'clock in the morning as he would be during the daytime. I don't know how he could do that. I never was that type of an individual. But when I was in college, I went to work every night at 11 o'clock, and I gained a new appreciation for what my dad did for all those years on shift work. What was the total number of years? 45 years he worked shift work. That was days for a week, off for a couple of days, 3 to 11 shift, a couple of days off, midnight shift. We dreaded the midnight shift. Dad came in at 7 o'clock in the morning, and we had to be tight-lipped. Couldn't say a word at breakfast because we didn't want to wake him up. Then we had, when it was 3 to 11 shift, we had to watch ourselves then so we didn't wake Dad up because that was his time to sleep. But when I was in college, I went to work at 11 o'clock. And my job was to report to the concert center. And there we got our task. We were given a list of all the things that we had to do that night. Sometimes we can get it done in an hour. Most times it was 2, 3, 4 hours, sometimes 5 hours. Getting all of our jobs done. And I can remember going to breakfast at 2:30 in the morning. They used to leave a door on the side open where you could go in there. It was a little room that had a refrigerator with milk and cereal and bananas. And you could go in there, if you worked after 2 o'clock in the morning, you could go in there and get some breakfast at no charge. And there were many a nights I've shoveled down a banana and a glass of milk and head back to try to get a little bit of sleep. But you know what? I did some of my best thinking between 11 o'clock and 2 o'clock in the morning. Things would hit me. I have outlines still from college days, sermon outlines that I had to do for certain classes or notes that you had to do. I'd meditate. I used to carry around a ring in my hand that had my Luo cards, my Greek cards. I was the slowest guy in my class. So I had my Luo cards, and I'd walk around. When we were in between places, I'd be flipping through my cards, memorizing all the different tenses and all the different things of that nature. And then sometimes I'd have my Bible verses from Bible Doctrines class, flipping through them, memorizing those. And I got into a mood of clear thinking from 11 o'clock to 2. Now, the rest of the day, I was worthless. I mean, I couldn't think straight, but at night, for some reason, I got into this pattern. I don't know what it was of being able to do my studying and thinking late at night. And sometimes I would go after work at 2 o'clock. I'd go up to upstairs at the concert center. They had a showing room up there where they did their film work and so forth. Go up there. They had a nice room, and I would study. And I'd be able to pick it up. And during the day, sometimes I just didn't have it with me. Nehemiah goes out in the middle of the night. He may have a few men with him, but he's on a horse. And he is riding around Jerusalem. Now, I gave you a map a few weeks ago. I don't know if you have it with you, but he went on a circular journey around the entire circumference of Jerusalem in the middle of the night. Now, he did this because he didn't want anybody else to know what he was doing. He had not shared with these people all of the details of how the king had given him permission to come to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. He had kept that within himself. You know, folks, that's the hardest thing in the world to keep a secret. You know, people come and says, "Can I tell you a secret?" Well, if you tell me, it's not a secret anymore. Mrs. Pepper and I were out in the hallway this week, and a couple of the middle school girls said, "Mr. Brainerd, can we tell you a secret?" And I said, "No, don't tell me a secret. Because if you tell me, the word's out. It's gone, all right? Can you imagine trying to keep the secret of the fact that you're there in Jerusalem because the king gave you permission to go back to build the walls? And you haven't shared all the details of what the king said. Now, they cut a lot of wood. And I'm sure they had some ideas. Hey, we're going back. We must be doing some building project there. But Nehemiah had kept it in his heart. And as he rides around in the dark, he starts at the valley gate. And if you have your map there, I don't know if you still have that with you. But the valley gate is on the western side. And they began there. And he began to work his way down, riding his horse. He goes down the pool of Siloam and down to the dung gate. Then he begins to work his way up by the fountain gate. And as he proceeds there, he's not even able to get through with his horse. The debris field from all the destruction of the past was so great. The rocks of the walls had come down. So he had to work his way back out to the Kidron Valley. which is on the eastern side of the city, and worked his way back up to the north and came all the way back down to the valley gate. Now, all the while he's on this tour, he is thinking of where are we going to start first? What are we going to do? The plans for the work of the city is on Nehemiah's shoulders. And he is planning in his own heart and mind where they're going to start first, what gate's going to be built first, what wall's going to be put back up. He knows the areas in which they're going to have to put the most effort, pulling the stones apart, putting them back together on the wall. He's doing all this in the secret of darkness because he doesn't want the word to get out, because he knew he had people in his midst. He had people inside the city that were moles for the crooks that were outside the wall, Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabian Geshem. Now, think about this for a moment. Nehemiah knows that he's got moles in the ground. You know what I mean by a mole? Somebody that's worked their way in and they are only concerned about their self-interest, and they've got family ties to those outside the wall there that don't want to see the wall built, and so they're reporting back and letting everybody know what's going on. Nehemiah was a smart man. Praise the Lord for Nehemiahs. We got enough dumb ones in the world. Is that not true? I mean, you see people today that are going to churches that are doing the dumbest things. They're destroying their families. They fill their house with all kinds of rank music, and then they bring in all of the garbage from Hollywood and they plaster it on their TV screens. You don't have to go down to the theater. All you have to do is go into your own house and it becomes the world's domain. And Nehemiah had those kind of people inside the city of Jerusalem that wanted to be with the group inside, but they also wanted to be with the group outside. And so they establish connections. These are the enemies of any solid Christian work. They come across, we're with you. We're with you, brother. Pastor, we're with you. But all the while they're funneling out, you know, oh, this is terrible, this is going on, oh, I wish they would do this. And you're communicating with the enemies, and you're trying to side with them so that you can butter your bread on both sides. Nehemiah knew this was going on, and so he said, I'm not going to let them in on the news. I'm going to keep the information tight so that we can get this job. We don't need more enemies destroying the work that God's called us to do. And so here is Nehemiah quietly searching the city to see what work needed to be done. Notice verse 16, please. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. And there was a reason for that. It was not time to share that with them. He wanted to keep the information close to his heart. He knew the work was going to have enough enemies, as it were, and he wanted to make sure he had everything planned out before he met with these individuals to share with them what was going to take place. Now, verse 17. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Now, I want you to see the challenge to the children of Israel. After he completes his secret mission, he developed a plan. He wanted to lay out what we're going to do first. And he said the time had come to share this plan, verse 17, with those that had come back with him. And he challenges them to notice their deplorable circumstances. You know, the longer you live with bad conditions, the more content you are to remain in those conditions. We've all seen people that were living in a house and it was nothing but a pig pen. There was a woman down in South Florida who had been saving garbage ever since she had moved into her house, and she had lived there for 30 years. She had packed every room to the ceiling with bags of garbage, milk containers, every kind of deplorable thing in the world that you could save was stashed in her house. It stunk up the neighborhood so bad that they went to the city, and the neighbors did, and got a referendum to have her booted out of the house because she refused to clean it up. They had to call in a hazmat team to go in there and to clean that house out, and they had to destroy it, because the walls were so full of bacteria from the rotting garbage that it had embedded itself in the walls, insulation, ceiling. It was a horrible place, and it was nothing but a sick center. It's a wonder the lady hadn't died from all this garbage and so forth. But you know what? You live with a little bit of garbage, you can live with a lot of garbage. That's what happens. You start living with a little bit of garbage of the world, and before long, you've got more of it than you thought you had. Because you're going down a slippery slope. You start bringing in the contemporary Christian music and you have a little bit of it. Before long, you have a whole lot of it. That's the way it works. And this is the picture that's given to us here. Here, the longer you live with bad conditions, the more content you are to remain in those conditions. And that's what we're seeing in the church today. People are content with the way things are. They're not content with what God says the way they should be, but they're content with the way things are because they don't know their Bibles. One of the great weaknesses in fundamentalism today is that people sitting in the pews of America just don't know their Bibles. We're not studying the Bible like we ought to. We're not spending time and searching the Scripture and letting the principles of God's Word come to life in our hearts and see ourselves in a mirror before the Word. We're content, I'll just wait till Wednesday and Sunday and I'll get my Bible there. I'll get my Bible teaching there. The rest of the week is mine. That's where we are today in fundamentalism. It's long since been that way in the rest of religion. The rest of religion is far out. People today, they have to look for their Bibles on Sunday. They have to search around. Where is our Bibles at? Oh, where do we put them? Because we haven't spent time in God's Word. We don't know where our Bible is. What a shameful thing. But boy, we can spend time on the things we love. We can find time to sit on the internet and go for hours and hours and hours and doing this and doing that, but we can't find 5 minutes to spend time in God's precious Word. Do you see a problem with that? Does anybody see a problem with that? Anybody can say, amen, that's a problem? But that's where we are in the church today. We've got all kinds of time for ourselves. We've got all kinds of time to do the things we want to do, things that are going to benefit me. But when it comes to the precious Word of God, the revealed truth of God that we need, that we must have, we can't squeeze in 5 minutes to spend time in His Word. This is a rebuke to us all, folks. You cannot, as a Christian, live apart from the Word. It's like cutting an umbilical cord and saying, I'm going to live without it. I'm going to dine on what the world has to offer. You're going to starve to death if you're God's child. Now, if you succeed, now listen to this now, if you succeed in your life apart from God's Word, that's a sign you're not God's child. You belong to somebody else. You belong to somebody else. You're another person's child. You're a child of the devil. You can't succeed, though, as a child of God apart from the Father's Word. It's your lifeline. It's your bread. It's your water. It's how we live in the Christian life. This isn't being taught today in fundamentalism. We've got too many programs that have been substituted as a result. And as a result, we're content to live that way. Hey, things are moving along. You know, I'm doing all right without reading my Bible. I'm doing okay without having a regular scheduled prayer time with the Lord. I'm doing all right in all those things. Oh, you are? How is it that you're doing all right apart from God's Word? How is it that you're doing so well apart from the precious Word of God? Something is desperately wrong. The Bible says if we abide in Him, He abides in us. You can't live apart from the Father, just like you can't live apart from eating 3 meals a day. You must have the Word of God. And today, this book has been set aside, the precious Word of God, and people come up with their notebooks and they preach their opinions. They preach what religion is saying. They preach their ideas. And the Word of God is set aside. And we preach about the Bible. We don't preach the Bible. That's the danger where we're in today in fundamentalism. Now, Nehemiah challenged the people in our notes to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and followed his challenge with a personal testimony as to how God's gracious hand had granted him favor before the king. And the people responded. Notice verse 18. Then I told them of the good hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work of God. In other words, they said, we didn't know all of this, Nehemiah, but we know this. We want to build. We want to get to work. We want to see the walls constructed. And they set out to get things in order so they could build. But notice what happens in verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they, number one, laughed us to scorn. Now let me ask you something tonight. Can you stand up to the laughter and scorn of this world? Are you willing to do that for the Lord Jesus Christ? As they were setting things in order, up comes these three individuals and they just start cackling. There is nothing more discouraging than to be scorned and laughed at. There is nothing that just wants to, I really wish I wasn't here right now. I just can't put up with that. They're just laughing at us or making fun of us. I can't put up with that. Well, that was the work of the enemies of Israel. Laughed us to scorn. This is an effective, demoralizing tool with weak people. Can I say that again? This is an effective, demoralizing tool for weak people and even for those that are strong, but especially for those that are weak. If you are not set in your love for Christ, you're not fully engaged in the work of the Lord and in the study of His Word and in communication with Him, when somebody comes along and starts laughing at you along the way, you're going to be saying, you know what, I think I'm going to put my Bible away. I don't want anybody to see that. Or I'm not going to pray openly anymore at the restaurant. I don't want anybody to laugh at me or make fun. Folks, we need to be a testimony for Christ. How about it with our children? Some people are even laughed at by their own children because they haven't taught them according to the ways of Christ. Not only that, not only did they laugh, but the Bible says here that they despised us. That word despise means to regard with contempt. You are not even worthy of being called a human being. You're engaged in this work right here. That puts you beneath us. Isn't that how Christians are treated today? You can't say anything bad about the Islamic people. You can't say anything bad about the religious people of this world, but you can sure say a lot of bad things about Christians. Protections don't flow to Christians like they flow to every other religion. You know why? Because it's satanically inspired. Understand that. Why did these three enemies target Nehemiah and these people trying to build a wall? Because they were satanically inspired to do so. This was the work of God. Therefore, the enemies come to the work of God. That's where the devil always targets his forces. Oh, how it's important to understand that, folks. As a teacher here at Santa Rosa Christian School, you can expect something. If you're going to do the work of God, you're going to find the devil's right there at the doorway. He's going to be perched on the back counter. He's going to be seated alongside Bobby. He's going to be walking the aisles and looking at you because he knows you're in the work of the Lord. You say, well, I don't have any problems with the devil. Then you better get alone with the Lord and get sin confessed and get in line with the Word, because if you're going to do things revolving the will of God, you're going to find that the devil is close by. That this is the experience of all true Christians. I've sensed this so many times throughout the years of going into a work and then the devil showing up and being right there and throwing a monkey wrench into everything, trying to keep the work from moving forward. But we ought not to be concerned about that in this way, that we give it up. We want to follow the Lord and keep on doing what's right. So let them despise us. So let them make fun of us. And then they suggested that the workers on the wall were rebels. You see that there in verse 19? Will ye rebel against the king? These three were walking around and they saw the workers getting everything ready. And these people are out there and they've got their shovels and they're getting all the mortar stuff together so they can start building the wall. And here comes Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem. And they said, will you be rebels against the king? What, rebels? We're not rebels, are we? What does it do? Planting doubt. That's what the devil does. Should we really be as tight and strong on our standards? You know, that doesn't go well with culture. You know, we could have a lot more people in our church if we just change the music standards a little bit. Oh yeah, we could fill it up. We got churches that are full all across America, but they've got the music that we like to hear. And it's not because their souls are drawn closer to the Savior when they hear the music. It's because the music appeals to their heart. It has a sound, it has an emotional tug and a sentimental pull, and they're thinking about that tune. Oh, that was so beautiful. And they have no thoughts. They have no thoughts for the Savior. No thoughts for the Lord. They just like the music. I want to tell you something, folks. That's how the devil works. He comes in and says, you know, will you be rebels against the king? Why are you bucking the system here? You know, let the walls be down. Nobody cares about Jerusalem. Nobody cares about that. This is, all this hard work that you're going to do is going to be for naught because we're going to stop you anyway. Don't bother to pick up the tools. Don't bother to start the work. Just quit. Just quit before you get started. These are the tactics of the enemies, folks. There's much to be learned from these verses of Scripture. And as Nehemiah saw these individuals, they answered them, verse 20, and said unto them, "The God of heaven, He will prosper us. Therefore we, His servants, will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." These people, praise the Lord, at this moment stand up. Now, we're going to find out as we continue our study, we get into chapter 3, that there's going to be some nobles and princes who came back with Nehemiah. Oh, they've got a heritage. They're linked to the kings of the past. They're linked to the priests of the past. These are the nobles and the princes. And you know who they join with? It's not Nehemiah. They go out there and they join up with Tobiah, and they join up with the folks that are enemies against Judah, and they start throwing their clout over in that corner and start causing problems for Nehemiah and the people who want to do right. We're going to see in the next several chapters, folks, how the devil works in Christian ministries. I hope we can get this. He wants to plant fear in the heart of all those that are in Christian ministry. The fear that the government's going to come down and close us down. The fear of, if you keep building that wall, we're going to come out with our big guns and we're going to kill you. We're going to destroy you. And so the whole idea is we're going to plant fear in our hearts so we don't keep moving on in what God has told us to do. So I want you to read ahead. This is something we need today. We needed it here at Grace Bible Church and Gospel Projects and Santa Rosa Christian School. We are fighting a real devil, and he works his way in attitudes. He works his way in spirits, on ways of doing things. And we start moving away from the Word, and we start embracing all these other things over here. And the next thing, we're over there with Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, and we're no longer standing beside the servants of the Lord. We've joined another company. It happens all the time. There are churches that are closing their doors by the hundreds across America, and they're fighting over the color of hymn books. They're fighting over who's going to be the next pastor, and they go round and round and round. We want this person. We want that person. And they can't come to a conclusion, so they end up closing the churches down. It happens all the time, folks. And it's God's people who have to be faithful in the Word. Faithful in the Word. Faithful in the Word. Don't get sidetracked by secondary purposes. And Lord willing, we're going to develop that further as we go through the book of Nehemiah.